So before we begin, I'll do something kind of traditional, and that is read a passage from Proverbs 31 for Mother's Day. Here was a proverb that was passed down to Solomon, and unfortunately he didn't pay too much attention to it, and I'm not judging him because anybody in his shoes would probably certainly have issues with being faithful and so forth. But anyway, let's read Proverbs 31 from verse 10 through the end of the chapter. And if you have a companion Bible, you'll notice at the beginning of each verse there is a Hebrew letter, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 verses here. And it's an acrostic. It was a means of learning Scripture. They were to memorize, which is a very good thing, but this was just one of those aids that would help them remember Scripture. So here are words that were given to you. You really should read the first 9 verses, but we don't have time right now. But this is the portion that has to do with finding a virtuous woman, finding a wife for Solomon. He says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" Verse 10, "For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." And if you notice the note in verse 10, speaking the word, the Hebrew word there itself speaks of a woman. The word virtuous speaks far more in the Hebrew than it does in the English, and it speaks of one of high morality. So. She will do him good and not evil in all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." That's a really beautiful passage of Scripture. We should probably take that as a lesson at some point in time, because it is of great significance, has great important words there that speak of such a thing. And for us who have been blessed with godly mothers, we can certainly do many, or send many praises to the Lord for that, and what that means in our own life, and the impact that it's made in our own lives. So how important is this word? Every word of it is beautiful. And here's a beautiful lesson in itself. So so we offer that this morning as praise to the Lord for those women who are godly women who honor these type of words. So let's, what we're going to do this morning, we'll try to keep this in a timely manner. We're getting a little bit late start. Forgive me for my problems here with the internet. This is the third lesson in the mystery of godliness. And the reason I say the third is we really never got to the punchline, so to speak, or to the most significant part of it. I
often, which I apologize for, often speak, or most of the lessons have a lot to do with doctrine. And so to finish, and so we spent two lessons pretty much on the doctrinal side of the mystery of godliness. We discovered it means it's pleasing worship. Godliness means pleasing worship. And that word occurs 15 times in the New Testament, 5 times by Peter, 10 times by the Apostle Paul. So generally, statistics are of value only if there's something there to grasp from. And I mean, if there's something there that means something. And certainly, it's a lot easier to look at a word that's used a few times in Scripture as opposed to one that's used hundreds and hundreds of times. So just reeling off a bunch of numbers doesn't mean anything. But first of all, we have the multiple of 5, which is the number of grace. We have 5 for Peter and 10 for Paul. So Paul had a double blessing, shall we say, using this word. You will note also that the 10 times that Paul uses this is in the last 3 epistles of his ministry, the last couple of years of his ministry. And there is a reason for it, and it has to do with the apostasy that was about, that was beginning to happen amongst the church, which is his body. So what we're going to do this morning is look at one passage that we will look at that Peter himself spoke, and draw a few thoughts from that, and then look at the verses that Paul has listed here. And it's for our own sake. Remember, this was 1 Timothy was written to Timothy, and he was to charge Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, as well as probably all of Asia, with certain things. It had to do with doctrinal things, and it had to do with the fact that many people were leaving the doctrine, and apostasy was setting in. So this essentially is a letter to the Ephesians through the man Timothy, and the fact that Timothy was going to continue the work of Paul, whom was near the end of his life. So let's start with turning to Acts chapter 3, and this is the first time, and I'll try not to dwell on these too long, but in Acts chapter 3, if we begin at the first verse and read and get the context here, Peter's going to use this word. So let's keep in mind this word, in the very literal sense, has to do with pleasing worship. So Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him and John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness? Here is our word Eusebia
in the Greek, which is pleasing worship. So it's not, or he's going to express the fact, it's not because they were these super holy men, or they themselves had pleasing worship. But what is it? Let's read a little further here. So learning something in us by our own power or holiness, we had made this man to walk, The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but he denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him his perfect soundness in the presence of all of you all. So here is Peter, and comes to the temple. Peter and John, they come to the temple, they see this man, he is healed, and the people are awed at it. And one of the issues with the nation of Israel during the time that the Lord was on earth was they saw many, many wonderful works from the Lord, and yet they still did not believe. And Peter makes it clear to these people that this has nothing to do with himself, but it is rather his name, speaking of Christ, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So when we look at Peter, and we're going to compare to Paul, we're going to see both of them understood something about this pleasing worship. But I believe the Apostle Paul, we're going to see him in a different perspective, and that is based on the things that he knew, and particularly the fact that his ministry was to Gentiles. In some respects, he may have understood this word differently than Peter, or at least from the standpoint that, from the perspective in which he was to teach. So the Lord gave him grace, a measure of grace, according to what his ministry was, as well as Peter received a measure of grace. So if we won't look at the other four verses that Peter in his epistle speak of this word, but it comes with the same idea. So now let's look at what Paul is charging Timothy with as he writes to the first, to the Ephesians, or as he goes in and personally is there with the Ephesians to charge them with something. Let's turn to, first of all, to 1 Timothy 3:16, which is our central verse here, which deals with the mystery of godliness. And we've looked at this from a doctrinal standpoint, and we've looked at it from the understanding of exactly what the mystery of godliness is. Great is the mystery of pleasing, acceptable worship. This is how we are, and here are the things that should be understood. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles. So there's something that Paul would know, certainly something about, more so than Peter. Believed on in the world and received up into glory. That in itself is, you know, we could take several lessons just going through those things to understand worship is. But why was Paul now announcing this mystery toward the end of his life? And if we read on in the next few verses, chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and the latter means the events that were actually beginning at this time. It is the next event in a sequence of events. That in latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And if you read these next few verses, the things that are mentioned there are very evident and prevalent in the first 2 to 3 centuries after these things were written. And as a result, a church in Rome was, and the things that Paul warns against in these very verses are the things that
come to light. Forms of the apostasy, what that is, that was to come. So this is kind of the stepping stone for the remaining verses that we're going to look at. And let's think of it in this respect. These are things that are associated with good worship and things that we should apply to ourselves. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and read the first two or three verses here. In fact, I'm going to read the first eight verses. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may... There's a reason for this. So, I mean, how many of you this morning jumped out, or just before you jumped out of bed, did you pray for Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea? How many of you prayed for Hassan Rouhani, the leader of Iran? Or Bashar al-Assad, Syria. How many of you prayed for Putin? Maybe this one, you might have. Benjamin Netanyahu in Israel. Really, if you think about this, Paul is actually saying to pray for, and there's a reason. He doesn't say that this is going to change the world necessarily. I'm not surprised if it wouldn't. I think if really, honestly, could do what Paul says here, it may make a difference. And I think of Jonah, what happened with Nineveh, what God did, how he used Nineveh actually against Israel in one sense. And so we probably should be careful, because we think we're such a good man and we're a Christian nation or whatever. We need to be careful that we're not used in the sense that Israel was in several occasions in that respect. But there's a purpose behind this, that we might lead a peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, in all pleasing worship. So maybe it's something that we need to think about. Just take our own personal life and think about, let's be a little selfish here and pray for those who we come in contact with, perhaps those leaders of the world or whatever, for this very purpose, that we might be in a position to worship the Lord rightly, in an acceptable way. And I can tell you, if things are going bad and somebody's throwing bombs over here in our country, we're not going to be thinking we're going to be on our knees screaming for help. We're not going to be worshiping the Lord in the way that He says it. So here's a principle that He brings to our attention when it comes to good worship. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So it is His desire, the will here is His desire. He desires to have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. "For the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all and to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." So there's lesson number one for us in good worship. It has to do with prayer and who we pray for. And if you look at Paul's life and what was half a couple of years of his life, it was certainly something that makes sense. Let's look at the next one. 1 Timothy chapter 4. So we began to read this a minute ago. But let's look at this passage, because there's two occurrences of this word in this. And let's see what the Lord has for us here. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So that right away we see that the mystery of good worship is associated with apostasy. And there's a reason to, as soon as the Lord reveals a mystery, well, Satan tries to take the counter, or the opposite approach to it. And we know that the mystery of Nicodemus, which was revealed probably, I don't know, 10 or 15 years before this, to the Thessalonians, speaks of that very thing. And Paul warns about that. But now Paul's saying these things are real in this time, Timothy. They're starting to happen now. And so for us who can look back these couple thousand years, 1600 to 2000 years, we can see what happened to this early church. So let's read this a little bit. Speaking lies, so these are giving heed to spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. Remember this word doctrines. You need to do a study on it, particularly in 1 Timothy. The teachings of devils. And this had to do with not merely these were the gods, the mythos. The Caesar was a god. These were those that were living right there at that time. And this is what came out of the culture of the Romans. And it crept into the culture, or should be the cultures of these people who became believers. And so they had to get rid of some things. There were some heavy weights that they had to unload here during this period of time and on into the first couple of centuries here. Speaking lies in hypocrisies. Hypocrisy. Speaking lies in hypocrisies. This has to do with vain. We've read about that in Colossians. So they, in their own hypocrisy, become humble to things. And what happens? What happens to their to them? Having their conscience seared with a hard iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, we don't have that too much today, although there are those churches which practice this with their own so-called bishops and so forth. There was a time when the churches would particularly avoid meats on a particular day of the week. They could eat fish and that kind of thing. Well, these things are beginning to happen, but this came right out of Gnosticism and the things that were happening at this time. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that's his way of saying, put the brethren here at Ephesus in remembrance of these things, that thou, then you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words of the faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Good doctrine. This is how Paul started out the letter to Timothy. It was concerns Timothy 1, 3, and 4. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Midas, charge some. Charge these people at Ephesus that they teach no other doctrine. Well, what was the other doctrine? Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. This would apply to not only Jews and their genealogies. I suspect they even had a problem with Paul himself being of the tribe of Benjamin, and which Saul was of the tribe of, and his name. So there was issues about this, endless genealogies, and also the same thing occurs with the Gentiles at this time, and those Gnostics and so forth. So these were things that were already creeping in to those who had become members of the church, which is the body. Either give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than God's dispensation, which is in faith, so do. So there is a reference here to God's dispensation, or that word which comes from oikonomia, which has to do with building something. That's just why they put the word edifying in here, godly edifying, which is a stewardship. that was given to the Apostle Paul. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, the end of the chapter, and what's the preference here? Ephesians chapter 2, and starting in verse 19, we read these things. These were two that read this letter, whether it was circular or whether it was directly to them. They would have read this, so they should remember these words. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household, that has to do with the stewardship, same base word, of God. Here's a building he's going to talk about. And are built up, same root, building. There's a building. It has to do with this edifying that he talks of in 1 Timothy. Built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ, think about that. It's built not merely upon the apostles, but when we read 1 Timothy, we read about the fact that Timothy had his hands laid on him and had to do with prophecies. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us when we read this in Ephesians. Timothy was told to stir up whatever that gift was. I think it had to do with evangelism and so forth. But anyway, let's read on. And are built upon the foundation of the apostle and prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for the habitation of God through or in spirit. So here is a building and construction, under construction, and this is the issue that was posed to Timothy when he was to go to Ephesus. Because there was an issue there about God's dispensation. Or that thing, that building that was... Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto what? Godliness or pleasing worship. Exercise thyself rather to good worship. Refuse profane and old wise fables. So here were things that would lead you away from that and take your mind off of the proper worship. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Now I might have to beg to differ with you there on that one, Paul, because the older I get, I need some exercise. And I can feel it when I don't. And then when I do exercise, I can feel it even more. I'm in more pain. So what's Paul talking about here? For bodily exercise profit a little, but now he's going to compare bodily exercise to something else. What? But acceptable worship is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Of course, at this time, there was great, particularly in Rome, there was great emphasis upon exercise. There was great emphasis on physical ability. And it is said of most Romans, you're either wealthy or you were poor, but it didn't matter. These people, their life was to go to watch the games. They enjoyed watching these people being thrown to the lions and so forth, and watching the gladiators and all the things that happened there. They had very little to live for. This was prevalent in Rome, as well as a lot of places throughout the Roman Empire. And certainly this would be something that Timothy would be aware of. So he says, that bodily exercise profit little, but godliness or proper worship is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So bodily exercise, you got to do it every day. And you got to be consistent. And guess what? One day you're going to die. Jack LaLanne, if you remember the story of him, up until close to the time that he died, he lived into his 90s. He got up every morning faithfully and painfully and he had a regimen every day about what he ate and drank that morning and the exercise that he did for a couple of hours. And it paid off. I mean, as long as he was alive, that was great. But guess what? It comes to an end. This good and profitable, or this good acceptable worship is good for now in this life as well as that which is to come. So this is what we have to look forward for. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's four of them. There's four verses here close together about good, acceptable worship. And probably, if any of the things that we've read so far is up to date with today, this one, these are the ones that would make more sense. So we're going to read verses 1 through, we'll go to verse 11 at least. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Once again, he's talking about doctrine. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So you can imagine if you were a slave and you had a believing master, you may not have a lot of respect, because here's this guy that's telling you what to do every day and you got to serve him and so forth. And what does Paul say to do? He says, don't despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. They're going to partake of your service. These things teach and exhort. One thing that we find in these latter epistles of Paul has to do with slavery, which was going on at that time. Much different than the slavery that we know of in our own country back in the 1800s and throughout that period of time. But and slaves actually had rights in some form and so forth in this time. But Paul takes that side of it for these slaves, and essentially he's saying, you know, you've got this dead end life that you're going to have to deal with, and he's going to talk about the fact that this earth, the things here on this earth, are temporary. He's going to share that with people throughout his whole testimony, but beyond the grave is what it's all about. So let's read on here, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, that's what this whole book is about, wholesome words, sound doctrine, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to good, acceptable worship, he is proud. If he doesn't do this, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Suppose that gain is good worship. There are people today, there are ministers today, speaking from the pulpit and teaching lessons that this is a good thing when you gain something from life, and if you're doing it in an honest way, that the Lord is going to bless you with it. That's what Israel had looked forward to. They would be blessed with lots, with store and so forth. They'd be blessed with a lot of things just by their faithfulness and their work and so forth. And this was part of what was happening in the day that Paul had Timothy go to Ephesus to charge these things. He says, from such withdraw thyself, but good worship with contentment. Uh-oh. Now he's cutting deep. He's cutting deep into a society who is a first world country, that's the United States, who have a lot. Good worship with contentment is great gain. Only a man who could walk and do this in his own life should be allowed to say such words. And we need to stop and take a look at ourselves when we look at this contentment. And that has to do with all sufficiency. All the things that we have, we should look at and be thankful for. And that's a tough one. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Saw a movie here recently about John Paul Getty, one of the richest persons to live in the last century. If you look at his life and what happened, you can understand what this verse means. But I don't think he's just writing to those rich people. He's talking about rich believers, believers who have this, who've been blessed in their life with these things. And he says, he speaks of it as a snare and foolish, hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all the evils. It's not the root of all evil, but it's a root of all the evils, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So Paul's talking about things that are soon to come to pass, which are beginning to come to pass there. And these certainly go on that list. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, good worship, faith, love, patience, meekness. And he goes on with some strong words about how to walk. Once again, all of these are associated with good worship. Let's go to, we're getting close to ending here. Titus chapter 1, the first four verses. Let's read that. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. This was his ministry. That is, his ministry was those who were elect or who were chosen. Ephesians 1:3 speaks of being chosen in him. These are the ones that Paul is speaking to. God's chosen. And the acknowledging of the truth. And what kind of truth? Which is after good, acceptable worship. So in these last three epistles that Paul writes, these are the only place that he uses this word. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before age times. Well, this is certainly associated with a hope and calling that goes back before the cosmos, before the overthrow of the cosmos. This is an eternal life that we find only in Paul's epistles. And that is where it's associated with time. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is, here we go, here, what did we read about in the mystery of godliness? He was preached on in the world. So Paul and those other fellow laborers certainly were part of that ministry of the manifestation of good worship, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. There was a commandment given directly to Paul, and he writes to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, the koinos faith. Here's a word that he didn't use back during the Acts period. Here's a word that has to do with a faith that is common amongst Jew and Gentile. No separation between them. So it's a common faith. It's also the word we get from which we get the Koine Greek. But it is a common faith, and it has to do with, it is shared amongst Jew and Gentile. And we can get that from Ephesians chapter 2. Finally, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3 and close with this. The last occurrence occurs in 2 Timothy. And I made a comment in the last couple of lessons about the fact that if you read 1 Timothy and also Titus, you read that Paul is concerned about passing this word on. And furthermore, he's concerned about making sure that there were those who would be able to handle the truth after he was gone. And he speaks of deacons and bishops and so forth, and he sets up a level of order there that certainly makes sense. And so when we get to 2 Timothy, which is perhaps a year later, 18 months later or whatever, when Paul is approaching the end of his life, he no longer speaks about those bishops and deacons and carrying the work on. He sees that many have left the faith. And then what does he say in 2 Timothy chapter 2? We read this last time. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me, from me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So now Paul's interest is primarily on those who are interested in this truth, and they're faithful men who would be able to teach others. So the word is to be passed on through faithful men. Some of the words of Paul's, some of Paul's last words that we find. So if we go to chapter 3, let's read the first 5 verses and we'll end here. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. This know also that in the last days. So in 1 Timothy we read about latter days, which were upon them. That was the next event. Now he uses a different word. This is the extreme days. This is the last day. This speaks of a time way out into the future. He didn't know how many years. It's been almost 2,000 years since we see this. These things begin. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of good worship, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now the question of these believers, are there believers that have a form of good worship? Are there churches all over this world that has some form of good worship, but deny the power of that? Well, I'm going to stop there and leave that one for your own minds to ponder and to decide what Paul's talking about here. And is it certainly, and I believe it certainly is it happening today, the things that are listed in this list? And I believe so. And I think there are worse times to come. But anyway, all of these things we looked at quickly have to do with good and acceptable worship and things that we should ponder for ourselves in our daily walk. So there is certainly a doctrinal side to the mystery of godliness, but there's absolutely a side of it that has to do with our walk, and we need to pay attention to it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word, and we think about the fact that worship is much more than most of the things we see in dead buildings today, big church buildings. Worship is as you told that Samaritan woman, is to worship him in spirit, is to worship in spirit. And we certainly ask that you remind us continually about our worship, that it would be acceptable and based on that mystery of good worship that we read in these last epistles of Paul. Thank you for this group of believers and for what is ahead. And we ask that you use these words as you see fit, that the Spirit sees fit in our life, particularly when it concerns worship. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.